All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time while you're turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading there with verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment.
Our passage tonight really is a very beautiful scene in the life of the Lord Jesus. It took place at the very end of his ministry. Soon he would make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem and begin the last week, in the midst of which he would be crucified, and at the end of which he would rise from the dead. It's also interesting to consider this passage and see how the Lord honored the home and family during his ministry. At the very beginning of his ministry, he attended a marriage in Cana and turned the water into non-alcoholic wine, showed his approval of the marriage institution. And here at the end of his public ministry, we find him making a personal visit to a home and a family and a group of friends. By the way, the Lord is very interested in the marriage, and if you invite him to your marriage, he'll come. If you want him to stay, he'll stay. If you want him in your home, he'll be there. But if you don't, he won't. But he was invited. He did attend. And now we find him in this very beautiful scene with a group of friends immediately prior to perhaps the most difficult week of his life. I have to think that it was a blessing to the Lord to have this final get-together with his friends before going through the difficulties that lay ahead. It is a blessing to see friendly faces. Perhaps you have can remember times in your life when you faced some nervous situation and some friendly face showed up and you knew that someone was in your corner. Maybe it was at a hospital room or a funeral parlor, wherever it might have been. I know that sometimes when I have preached places, it's been nice to look out and see my wife and family, or maybe some friend that is there, at least I know is in my corner. He said, "Preacher, are you ever afraid?" "No, but you get onto tithing and stuff, and any crowd can suddenly become violent." But it's just a blessing to see friendly faces. When the girls were up here singing, I sat over there and smiled at them. I don't think they ever looked at me. But I've tried to offset those who never smile in church, because it's scary up here to look out and see people who look like they ate something that tastes bad, or they're just mad at something. But it's a blessing to see friendly faces, and it's a blessing to spend some time with people who genuinely love you and care about you before facing some difficulty or some problem. Now, there's a startling contrast between verse 2 and what we read in chapter 11 and verse 53, where it says, "Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death." And so on one hand, you have the chief priests and the Pharisees plotting and planning and conspiring to kill Jesus because of their hatred for him. And on the other hand, you have a little group of his friends who have conspired together to throw a dinner party for him and to make him feel at home there in Bethany. Tonight's message is entitled Friendly Faces. Now, I want you to consider four friendly faces there in the home of Bethany in this very important night before the Lord rode into Jerusalem. Notice first the face of Simon, the face of Simon. Now, Simon is not mentioned in John's gospel. He is mentioned in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel as Simon the leper. Now, my pastor, when he first became a pastor, had no education, and he always referred to him as Simon the leper. One of his favorite sermons was Simon the leper. He was leaping because he got saved. Amen. But it's Simon the leper. And we find that in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel, and that it was at his house, not Lazarus's house, and that Lazarus was there. He was the celebrity because he'd been raised from the dead, but it was the home of Simon the leper. Now, we know that something has definitely changed in this man's life, because if he was still a leper, he would not have been sitting at his own dining room table. He'd have been off in some leper colony, ostracized from society. He'd have had to go through life as he slowly wasted away under that terrible disease with a cloth over his mouth. And if anyone got within 100 yards, he'd have to cry, "Unclean, unclean." Separated from his family, separated from his career, separated from his friends, and separated from the synagogue, separated from the temple, separated from all the holy things. He would have spent his life as an outcast of society as he slowly rotted away under that terrible disease of leprosy. So something has changed. He's no longer the unclean leper. Now he is the healed leper, you see. And I have a feeling that he was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think? And out of his gratitude to the Lord, he's now hosting this great dinner at his house. Now, we don't know when or where that Jesus met Simon the leper. But there were many lepers healed in the ministry of Jesus. Maybe it was the leper in Matthew 8 when it says, "Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean.' And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be thou clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." Maybe that was Simon the leper. It was certainly something similar to that during his many travels throughout the land and the many people that he healed of various diseases, including leprosy. In the time since that healing and that time of salvation, Simon had been restored to his family, restored to his home and his life, got his life back together, reunited with his wife and his children and his old friends, and finally allowed to go back into the synagogue to hear the word of God read, back into the temple to hear the music of the Levitical choir, and go back to see the offerings being made, and to go back on the feast days and the holy days. All of that had changed because Jesus had healed him of that terrible disease. And in his heart is an undying gratitude to the Lord for healing him of that leprosy. Leprosy is one of the strongest pictures in the Bible of sin and its effect on the sinner. Leprosy spreads throughout the body. Leprosy would begin to eat away at the extremities, the cartilage in the fingers, the cartilage in the nose and the ears in particular. And it was a slow and painful way to die, just a wasting away. And it separated the leper from everything holy. Being cleansed of leprosy, therefore, is a picture of salvation. The saved sinner is no longer separated from God. Amen? The saved sinner is no longer unclean in the sight of God. The saved sinner is a new creature in Jesus Christ and can have a new life and a restored life in fellowship with God and in fellowship with others. I wonder sometimes if we're as grateful for our salvation as Simon the leper was for his salvation and his cleansing. I don't see many Baptists leaping for joy. But this leper got a new life. And when I got saved, I got a new life. He was made like a new creature. I am a new creature in Jesus Christ. And sometimes I wonder where I would be if I hadn't gotten saved as a teenager, what my life would be like. If I'd even still be alive, I don't know. Do you ever wonder what might have happened if you hadn't gotten saved? Where your life might have ended up? I always say that God either saved you from sin or from sin. He either saved you from a life of sin, maybe when you're an adult or a teenager, or He saved you from a life of sin that you would have been in if you'd never gotten saved. And so, one thing we see about Simon was that he was the leper, that he was cleansed. And another thing we see about Simon was that he was not ashamed or afraid to have Jesus in his home. Now this is important because notice in chapter 11, John 11 and verse 57, it says, "Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where Jesus were, he should show it that they might take him." So we find that Jesus at this point was on the most wanted list in Jerusalem. Look over at chapter 9 and verse 22. Chapter 9, verse 22. Now this is after the healing of the blind man. And verse 22, it says, "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. They said, 'Is this your son?' Yeah. Was he born blind? Yes, he was born blind. How was he healed? We don't know. They were afraid to acknowledge that Jesus had healed their son. Why? It says because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. That's a major deal. To be put out of the synagogue was to be ostracized from society. Jewish society was everything, especially in that Roman world. I mean, you were separated. You were part of that society, and your business ties, your family ties, that was everything. And to confess Jesus would mean to be excommunicated from that social life. Notice in John 12 and verse 42. John 12 and verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Just pointing out that it was a big decision for Simon the leper to bring Jesus into his home and identify himself with Jesus and his disciples. He was putting himself in a position where he could be excommunicated, where he could face huge social consequences. But he loved Jesus more than the praise of man. He'd rather have Jesus in his home than to deny Christ and have what others had to offer. I think that many Christians are afraid to be identified with Christ in public. They don't want to be seen as a holy roller, Bible thumper, you know. And so we can learn how to fit in at church. And then when we're not at church, we fit in with the world. And then we come back to church and we fit in with the church again. But I want you to understand that we're to identify with Jesus Christ publicly, not just in the church house. We're not to be ashamed of Jesus Christ or His gospel. And if your friends don't like the fact that you're a Christian, you need different friends. Amen. And I found that the friends I had, that after I got saved, I didn't have to run away from them. They typically walked away from me. And that's okay. I'd rather they got saved and we all walked with God together. But you know what? If I have to choose between Jesus and some friend, I choose Jesus. And Simon chose to identify with the Lord and His disciples by having them into his home. When I think of the friendly face of Simon, I think of two things that go together. Gratitude and giving. Gratitude and giving. He was grateful for the change that Jesus had made in his life, and he showed it by his giving, which we see through his hospitality in hosting this dinner party. Folks, I don't know, maybe they all got together and threw this party, but I have a feeling that under the old laws of hospitality, that Simon the leper provided all the food and everything in the home for this big group. And by the way, it wasn't just Jesus that came by. Everywhere Jesus went, he went with 12 Baptist preachers. That's a lot of food necessary. 12 Baptist preachers. Someone asked me what kind of car Jesus would have drove. I don't know why people come up with questions like this. It's obvious he would have drove a Ford. And definitely would have been a Ford van. Something that could hold 15 people. Amen. Yeah. What do you think? He's going to fit them all in a Prius? No offense to those of you who drive Priuses. Is it Priuses or Prii? Doesn't matter. I'm just pointing out that Jesus, when he went somewhere, it wasn't just Jesus. He had 12 men with him. And then we have Lazarus and Mary and Martha also. So we're up to 16 people, plus maybe his own family's there, maybe some other people there that aren't named in this passage. And that's a big meal to put together for somebody. And I think that gratitude and giving go together. When people are grateful, they're givers. And when people are not grateful, they're not givers. Those who are givers, you can just mark them down that they're grateful people. That is why they give. They love the Lord, they're grateful to Him, and they give to Him. And they don't give begrudgingly, but they give cheerfully, because the gratitude is the motivation for their giving to the Lord. They love their church, they give to their church. They love souls, they give to missions. When they love something, their heart will be there. Didn't Jesus say that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also? And that, doesn't that also mean that where your heart is, there your treasure will be also? Huh? Where your heart is, your treasure will be. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You want to love your church more? Give. You'll find you'll get a lot more interest in what's going on. This is a little sub-sermon, but you want to know what some people say, I just fell out of love. You know how to get fall back in love with your spouse or somebody else? Start spending money on them. That's not really a whole nother sermon, but if a husband says, I just don't love my wife as much as I used to, start spending money on her, then you'll love her. Because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Buy her flowers every week. Buy her something every week. The wife's like, yes, yes, yes. Falling out of love with where your treasure is, there your heart be also. You see some guy and he spends thousands of dollars on Dallas Cowboy gear. That guy is a Dallas Cowboy fan. I think there's three or four of them left. I don't know. When I see a guy and he drives down the road and he's got a custom paint job on his truck for the Dallas Cowboys with the star and everything and custom license plates and stickers on the back of his windows for the Dallas Cowboys, I have no doubt that guy loves the Dallas Cowboys. Where your treasure is, there your heart be also. And when you're grateful, you'll be a giver. So Simon was a friendly face. He showed gratitude through his giving. There's a second friendly face, and that's the friendly face of Lazarus. The friendly face of Lazarus. We find him mentioned in verse 2. It says, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. Now, he was a VIP. He was the celebrity of the event, because in the previous chapter, he'd been dead, and Jesus raised him. Of course, Jesus was the preeminent. But, he was just, a lot of folks were coming to see Lazarus. And there he is sitting at the table, a man that had been dead and in the tomb for 4 days, and Jesus raised him back to life. And there he is sitting at the table with Jesus. And he had been raised from the dead. He's sitting at a table when just not too long ago he's lying in a rock tomb. That's a big change. And you know, just as Simon's healing is a picture of salvation from leprosy, so is Lazarus's restoration to life a picture of what God did in us. For the Bible says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive again, quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. So here's Lazarus. He's been raised from the tomb. He came out in his grave clothes. God had been restored to life. And now he's sitting at the table of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Hey, folks, I was dead inside. I was dead spiritually. I was in the grave clothes. I was a walking dead man. I did not have hope of heaven, but Jesus saved me. And now I get to sit together in heavenly places with Jesus Christ and walk in fellowship with Him. Folks, that's a blessing. That's what's represented by Lazarus, the friendly face of fellowship. Simon is the friendly face of gratitude and giving. And Lazarus is the friendly face of fellowship, that you and I can have real fellowship with Jesus Christ. I said this morning, we can do more than just know about God. We can know God. I'm not limited to knowing about Jesus Christ. I can know Jesus Christ. He's real. And I can be in fellowship with Him. And the Bible says I'm called into fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. That I can have the communion of His Word. And I can spend time with Him in prayer. And I can spend time in fellowship with His people. Now this is another important point. I've already mentioned the 12 men that went everywhere with Jesus. And I got to remind you that the church comes with Jesus. Or Jesus comes with the church. And a lot of folks say, well, I just want a fellowship with Jesus. I just don't have time for the church. That's not how it works. When Jesus comes, He brings the church with Him. Amen. Try telling me, this never happens. I like Brother Raspberry a whole lot. I just can't stand his wife. It's usually the other way around. Mrs. Raspberry is so awesome. How does she put up with her husband? But you try to tell me that you like me and want to spend time with me and say, Pastor Rice, why don't you come over, but don't bring your wife with you. I just want a fellowship with you. I have no time for your bride. No, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. And when Jesus comes to Simon's house, he's bringing the church with him. And folks, if you and I want to have fellowship with Jesus Christ and walk with him, we've got to learn that we're going to fellowship with the church as we're fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. That's why 1 John 1 tells us that if we're walking in the light, not only are we walking with the Son, but we have fellowship one with another. So we have to have that fellowship with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and with his church. And church is a great time for fellowship if you'll take advantage of what is available. And church is important. We need preaching and teaching. And if you have to miss services, you ought to download some sermons and listen on another time, because you need Bible preaching. Our sermons are online. If you want our sermons, there's other preachers online too. You can always download Joel Osteen if you want to. And, you know, Bishop Jakes. And I don't know, is Robert Tilton still preaching? I think Brother Camp was telling me he was listening the other day. But I mean, we need preaching and we need devotion time. We need time in the Word of God. We need time in prayer. Lazarus was sitting in fellowship at the table with Jesus Christ. He's the face of fellowship. Thirdly, we see the friendly face of Martha. She's in verse 2 also. And it says, and Martha served. Martha was a busy bee. And I like Martha. Well, I like the sweet-spirited version of Martha. I like the angry, sharp-tongued Martha less. She's in Luke's gospel. I like the sweet-spirited, servant-hearted Martha here in John 12. But I like people who are busy. I like folks who serve. I like folks who help set up and help break down. I like folks who just pitch in and get things done. And one thing I've noticed is that people like Martha, they find things to do. They just find things to do. And folks who aren't like Martha, they don't ever find anything to do. You have to beg them to do something. But Martha just finds things to do. I think that I could walk into a church somewhere and find something to do anywhere I go. I have. I've been in churches where I'm preaching. I'll stand there at the door and I'll open the door for people as they're coming in. Yeah. I have been at churches where we had fellowship afterwards and the pastor and I are putting all the chairs and tables up. And everyone else is watching us. And the pastor will say, oh, you're the guest. I say, I don't care. I'm just going to help out. It's going to hurt me to put a table up. I like Martha because she's a servant. She just finds something to do and just steps in and does it. Most churches are looking for that member named someone. Someone will do it. Who's someone? Someone will do it. Brother someone will do it. Martha just does it. She's serving. Can you imagine serving 17 people or more? I think that if a waitress was at a restaurant and a group of 17 came in, she'd be calling for help, wouldn't she? I find Martha just serving and she's busy. Of course, we remember another time when she served with not such a good spirit in Luke chapter 10. Where it says, Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered, Martha, Martha. And I think he had to say Martha twice for this reason. I think she stepped into the living room and said, Lord, get my sister to help me. And she's already on her way. It's one of those drive-by shootings. And gone. And I think the Lord said, Martha. And I think she poked her head back around the corner. Martha. I think that's why he had to say her name twice. That's my opinion. But he said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. The lesson there was, there's a time to sit and a time to serve. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was teaching about something, talking about something. Martha's off doing the dishes. And I just got to say, Martha, the dishes can wait till after the sermon. I know churches where the deacons are never in church because they're always off in a count room during the preaching time. There's another time to do that sort of thing. Now is preaching time. Folks wandering the hallways, walking around outside, everywhere but where the preaching is. There's a time to sit and be preached to. And Mary made the good choice. I have a feeling she probably would have helped later. There's a time to sit and there's a time to serve. And Martha had a bad attitude there. She was irritated with her sister. Do you ever get irritated with your sister at church? Or your brother at church? Nah. And then when she got irritated with Mary, it took all the fun out of serving. Y'all still with me? She's now cumbered about. She loves to do this kind of stuff. But now she's so irritated with Mary that it's just a burden now. It's cumbersome. Folks, when you get irritated with people at church, it's going to take a lot of the joy out of just serving the Lord. Yeah. That brother over there, that sister over there, I just got a bad attitude towards them. Well, it's hurting you. You're going to have more joy if you learn to sit and listen and quit worrying about what Mary ought to be doing all the time. Now, here in John, she's just serving. And Martha served. She's serving the Lord. She's serving the apostles. She's serving everyone there. The Lord could always use some Marthas. He could always use the friendly face of service. He could always use those who just want to do something and be involved. And by the way, why do you think Martha was so willing to serve the Lord? Well, if you go back to John 11:5, you read this statement. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Martha loved Jesus because He first loved her. Isn't that the same with us? We love Him because He first loved us. And because He loved her and made a difference in her life, she was serving Him. Folks, when you serve the Lord out of love, you don't burn out. You don't burn out. I want to point out also, it doesn't say that she loved the apostles. She should. Sometimes you just love the Lord and you put up with people. Of course, if we were spiritual, we'd love each other like the Lord taught us to. The friendly face of Simon, the face of gratitude and giving, the friendly face of Lazarus in fellowship, the friendly face of Martha in service, and then finally, the friendly face of Mary. Notice in verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Matthew's gospel says that she poured it on His head as well. But spikenard was very expensive. Jesus said it could have been, or excuse me, Judas said it could have been sold for 300 pence. The average day laborer worked for a pence a day, a penny a day. And then you subtracted the Sabbath day, so that's like a year's wages for a common laborer. Now, Judas wasn't too concerned about feeding the poor. He just wanted that money so he could dip his hand into it and sift a little bit off the top for himself because he's a thief. But Mary, I think, represents the friendly face of consecration. This act of hers is beyond worship. This is something that was special. We don't know why she had the spikenard. The spikenard is something that comes all the way from Turkey, all the way up in the mountains, and very expensive. But she had this, and she presented all of it to the Lord. And Jesus even said that she had anointed Him for His body, for His burial before even He had died. And that wherever the gospel is preached, that story about Mary would be told. Her gift was a consecrated gift of love. It was highly prized by the Lord, but criticized by others. In verse 4, then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Boy, he's real tough with Mary, isn't he? Notice down in verse 7, then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she done this, for the poor always have you with you, but me you have not always. When someone lives a consecrated life, and by consecration doesn't mean you've become a monk, a nun, or a priest, certainly not, or even a preacher or a missionary. It just means that you've given your life to the Lord and you want to live for Christ. You can live for Christ in any decent career and have a committed, consecrated life. Amen? You can be a committed salesman. You can be a consecrated engineer. You can be a consecrated software designer. You can be a consecrated postman. You can be a consecrated forklift operator. You can be a consecrated police officer. I don't know of any, but it was funnier the last time I said that when you weren't here. I think they're all afraid to laugh now. You can be a consecrated whatever, but you ought to consecrate your life to the Lord. Consecrated housewife, consecrated secretary, consecrated data entry person. consecrated baker, butler, shepherd. I'm going through my Bible occupations now. I'm just pointing out, you can commit yourself to the Lord and be a consecrated Christian. But when you do so, someone's not going to like it. And it may be a relative, it may be parents. You may be an adult and your parents disagree with how you live. It may be a brother or sister. It may be people at school. It may be, who knows who it might be. But someone is going to make fun of or criticize or question the wisdom of a consecrated life. But the Lord was well pleased by her offering. I wonder if He is as pleased with us. If we've given anything as precious to us as that spikenard must have been to her. Friendly faces. Simon, the face of gratitude and giving. Any of us can have gratitude and get involved in giving. Lazarus, the man raised from the dead, the face of fellowship. Any of us can have fellowship with the Lord. Martha, the face of service. Any of us can be busy like Martha in service. And Mary, giving that which was precious to her Lord. The face of consecration. Preacher, I don't own anything that expensive. The most precious thing you have is your own life. Why not give that to the Lord? Just pour it out for Him and to His honor and His glory.